Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this, the first Sunday of Advent, is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 21st chapter. We will read from verse 5 to verse 36 in that chapter. Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 36, where we read in the name of our Lord. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Then said he unto them, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, indeed, Father, how great you are. Give us your comfort, because this message of Jesus is not intended to make us fearful, but to comfort us and sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. We come into this season of Advent, and as you hear me say every year, and I say it again, and I'm going to say it again, these aren't just shopping days till Christmas. It's one of the worst things that we have ever done is we breeze through what probably is the most important season of the church year, which is Advent. Like I mentioned last week, we already know about the birth of Jesus. We understand all of those things of Christmas. We already know about Easter. We know about his resurrection. We know all those things. Pentecost. We know the coming of the Holy Spirit. The one thing in the Christian church that we wait for is the parousia. It is the return of Jesus Christ to earth. It is the one thing that should snap us awake. It is the one thing that should constantly awaken us from our malaise. And that's what Advent is about. Advent is all about this season. It is a season of preparation. It is an understanding that as we begin the church year, we begin in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. That the world is the Lord's. It is not ours. We sometimes think it is. We think that somehow or another, you know, the world is ours to do with as we please, and we're going to determine its future. And I'll just put it this way, that's not right. The world is the Lord's. And he keeps it. He keeps watch over it at all times. He sustains it. And he sustains it by his grace. He is very, very gracious. He has done, even as the word says, he has subjected it to nonsense. But he subjected it to nonsense in hope. And when we light that first candle, we remember hope. We think of hope. The hope. And the hope is to be fulfilled in the fact that one day the nonsense of this world will be laid aside. That Christ will appear. The restoration will take place. And all things will be brought into their proper order that they were always intended to be had that way all the way through Eden. The restoration of Eden, and even greater, will be upon us when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and the realization of the fullness of his kingdom takes place. This text that we read today, people murder it all the time. They read all sorts of nonsense into it. And it's shameless what they do with it. Because they pay attention to nothing that the text actually says. They pay nothing, no mention at all of the context of which Jesus is delivering this. They just sit there and take passages out of it and stick stuff into it and go racing through the Old Testament to try to find something that they can hook up to it in order to make more nonsense out of it. This is one of the most straightforward things that Jesus ever spoke about. And I hate to tell you, it's already over. What he's talking about in here is over. It's done. It was done in the year 70. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And Jesus told them that very clearly. That's what he's talking about here, all the way back in chapter 19. He tells them very clearly exactly the same thing. He says, "For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." That's what Jesus is talking about. It's talking about when the Romans came and sacked Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And people couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it because they lived according to their own political understanding and they thought that they could protect themselves according to their own might. And Jesus says, "You missed the day of your visitation." He says, God came to you. God showed you exactly what his purpose was. And you rejected him. And Jesus is telling them very clearly, and this is what's so amazing about this. It says, "So while some were saying about the temple that the stones were beautiful, also with offerings of devotion decorated," they're saying, look at how religious we are. Look at how religious we are. We got this great building. We built this building for you and your dad. You know, that's why we did this. Aren't we great? Aren't we wonderful? We got devotions out here. We decorate it all the time. We show up and decorate your building for you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus turns around and says to them one thing. He says one sentence. He says, "For these things that you're looking at," he says, "all of these things you're looking at," he says, "there will come days in which there won't be left a stone upon a stone that won't be torn down." And he already told them that. But we never pay attention. They didn't pay attention. People don't pay attention. They don't pay attention. They just hear the stuff they want to hear. And then they take a text like this and they inject it with nonsense in order to make it fit what they want to hear, instead of hearing what it says. And this is precisely the point that Jesus was trying to make. He says, "It's not your buildings. Your buildings are nothing to me. It's not your buildings. They aren't important. And it's not your acts of devotion. They don't impress me." He says, I'm not impressed with your acts of devotion. He says, "None of that impresses me." Because you need to understand, there's nothing that you can give me. Nothing. There's nothing religious that you can do. You can't offer me anything. As a matter of fact, not only can you not offer me anything, but anything that you would offer, I will never ever receive it as an offering. Because the reality is, I have made you an offering. I am the offering. I make you an offering. I sanctify you. I make you holy. I cleanse you and wash you in my blood. And you are pure in my sight. You don't have to try to appease me because you can't. You will never appease me. But what I want you to do, what he says all the time, what I want you to do is listen to me. I want you to listen to what I say. I want you to hear it, and I want you to sanctify that in your heart, because this is the thing that will sustain you And they're all upset. You know, you can't even read this with enough tension to understand. You know, we can't even approximate the tension that there would be, because these are people who know of the destruction of the first temple, and they know what happened in the Babylonian captivity, and they know those things. Those things are very near and dear to them, and that's the thing that they fear the most, is that somehow or another, this sort of thing could happen again. And so when Jesus tells them this is what's going to happen, they're like, when? When? We gotta do something about this. Because they don't listen. He already told them. He told them repeatedly. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me. When I go to Jerusalem, they're going to crucify me. And he says, this is going to be the inevitable rejection of humankind to me. When I go to Jerusalem, you and all of your people, you're going to put me to death. He says, so that you would understand the depth of the grace of your God. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And I want you to realize that's the end of all of your religion right there. The end of your religion is that you would kill God. And ultimately, that's what he's saying about humankind. And you look around you, and what do you hear all the time? That's what people want to do. They want to kill God. There's no God. They hate God. You hear them talk about God. Why? Because that's the ultimate end of human religion. That's all that there is to it. One of us has to die, and I'm not willing to die, so God has to go, because I want to keep living my life the way I want to keep living it, and that's just the way it is. You know, so I can't live with a God like that, so therefore that God has to die. And in the grace of God, it's the strangest thing you can ever imagine. That's exactly what he did. Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die. He completed the course of fallen religion in offering himself on the cross to defeat death. But he rose from the dead. Yes, hallelujah, he rose from the dead. And when he rises from the dead, now there's a new life. And that's what we've got to hear. That's what we've got to hear. We have to hear that. But you understand what Jesus starts to talk about. They want a sign. They want to do all this stuff. He tells them, take heed that you're not deceived. Because people are going to show up and put all sorts of nonsense into this. They're going to read their own garbage into this and reinterpret it and do all kinds of stuff with it. And that's why he says there's many people that are going to come and they're going to say they know. They understand this stuff. He says, they're going to come in my name. And some of them are even going to tell you that they're me. They're the Christ. They're your deliverer. And he says, and the time is drawing near. He says, this is going to happen. And he says, but don't go out there. He says, don't go there. Don't go there. When anybody starts to tell me that, I look at him and I tell him, don't go there. You don't know what you're talking about. The scripture says very clearly, when somebody comes to you with that, you don't go there. And that would empty out the Christian bookstores. Because everybody wants to go there. Oh yeah, we're going to tell you how the end times go. Gag me. That's ridiculous. He says very carefully, take heed that you are not deceived. He says, don't go there, because if you go there, you are deceived. And I don't care what you say and how you try to defend it from the Bible, you are deceived, because Jesus says you're deceived. If you go there, you are deceived. And he says very clearly, when you hear of wars and commotions, he says, don't be terrified. People do this all the time. These end time people, they try to scare the living bejeebers out of people all the time. What do? They talk about wars and commotions, and then they run around and try to get people terrified. Jesus says very clearly, when you hear of this, don't be terrified. He says, do not be terrified. He says, these things have to come to pass. He says, this is just the way it's going to be. This is the way it is. Not because God is up there moving pawns around on a chessboard, but because you're fallen. You destroyed the world that my Father created for you. You messed it up royally. He says, these things are going to come because you're fallen. You do them. I'm not sitting there moving these things around on the chessboard. You do them. You do them to each other. Because you're fallen. You're a fallen group of people. He says, these things have to happen because of that. But he says very clearly, the end is not by and by. He says, but that's not the end. He says, as a matter of fact, that has nothing to do with the end. He says, that isn't the end. He says, so you're going to see what takes place. He says, nation will raise up against nation. He says, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes from place to place. There'll be starvations, pestilences, fearful events from the sky. He says, great signs will there be. He says, but what is that to you? He says to the disciples, but what is that to you? He says, you don't even have to be concerned about any of that stuff. He says, because all these things, he says, before all these things, they're going to arrest you. He says, they're going to pursue you. He says, they're going to give you over to the synagogues. He says, and they'll place you under watch in prisons. He says, they're going to bring you away to kings and governors because of my name. He says, and what I want you to understand is what this is the opportunity for you to testify. He says, this isn't going to happen to you by chance. He says, you don't have to worry about things that are going to go on in the world. He says, you need to understand that what is going to happen, he says, I'm going to have you dragged before authorities. You're going to be brought before these authorities. And he says, for one reason, because that's going to be your opportunity to testify to the gospel. And when we read the book of Acts, isn't it funny? Jesus seemed to know exactly what he was talking about. Because that's exactly what happens. And the moment of their testimony comes. And what does he tell them? He tells them, oh yeah, sit around and worry about this. You know, take out an extra insurance policy. Tells them, make sure you worry about this all the time. You know, and if you're not worried around, get a radio and listen to that, because they'll really make you scared. He doesn't say anything like that. Not even close. He says very clearly, he says, place it in your hearts not to worry about it. He says, don't worry about it. He says, just make a defense. He says, speak what you're given to speak. He says, because I'll give you a mouth. He says, also wisdom, which they won't have power to resist or speak against. All the people that are opposed to you. He says, even your own parents will hand you over. And of course, we know this is exactly what took place in the lives of the apostles. Their own families rejected them. Why? Because they were attacking the traditions, they thought. So they turned them over. He says, you'll be given over by parents, brothers, kin. He says, friends, he says, and some of you they're going to put to death. He says, they're going to have you put to death. You read the book of Acts. Yes, that's exactly what happens. They're put to death. He says, and you'll be hated by all on account of my name. And he makes this great statement. I don't know how this works, but he says, also still a hair of your head will never, ever be destroyed. He says, you can't perish. He says, you will be eternally in the remembrance of God. You will always be eternally alive. He says, no matter what physically happens to you on this earth, he says, nothing can ever remove you or blot you out. He says, in your patient endurance, you'll get your own selves. He says, you will have yourself in your patient endurance. He says, in understanding really what's going on. He says, and whenever you see encircled by armies of soldiers Jerusalem, then you'll know that near is its time of desertion. And that's what he said. He said very clearly, go back to Daniel. He says, you read this abomination of desolation. You hear this word thrown around all the time. And people run around and say, yeah, I know what the abomination of desolation is. Well, bully for you. It's easy. It just means the horrible thing that makes you desolate. The horrible thing that leaves you abandoned. And that's all he talks about. He says, when you see Rome show up and they encircle Jerusalem, he says, then realize Jerusalem is going to be left desolate. He says, it's going to be abandoned. He says, you're going to be driven out of Jerusalem. And that's why he says, then the ones in Judea must run away into the mountains. Also, the ones in the middle of it must slip out of that region. Also, the ones in the neighboring regions must not come into it. In that days of getting justice, these are to fulfill all things written. He says, and I'm telling you and I'm warning you about this. Get out of Jerusalem. When this happens, he says, and he's telling these people, get out of Jerusalem. It's going to happen in your lifetime. Get out of there. If you're alive at this point, get out. I had somebody explain to me once how God's going to get all the Christians in the world into the hills of Judea. Nice try. It's going to be like the Land of the Lost or something, or that show where everybody was shrunk. Everybody ain't getting into the hills of Judea. He's talking about the people that lived in Jerusalem and in the area, and that's what he says. He says, when this happens, when Rome shows up and does this, you don't have to stay there and just suffer death. He says, get out. He says, but it's not going to be easy. He says, profound sorrow to pregnant women, also those who are nursing. He says, because there's going to be great distress on the land. Also the righteous anger of God on this people. He says, so they'll fall by the edge of the sword, also be taken captive into all the nations. Also Jerusalem will be trampled by the nations until are fulfilled in the nation's seasons. He says, this is what's going to take place. Did that take place? Yes. It took place in 70 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed. Rome took it over, sent everybody out. No Jewish people were allowed to live there anymore. They didn't come back until 1948. God said very clearly, they're not going to be there anymore. He says, as long as this time is in place. And he says, and yeah, there's going to be signs in the sun, also the moon, also the stars, also upon the nations, and anxious uncertainty because of the noise of the sea. Also rough waves, humanity fainting from fear, also expectation of the things coming upon the people housed on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And you can read that in Revelation 12. He says very clearly exactly what that is. He says, once Satan is cast down, what does Satan do? Seeks to destroy us. That's what he does. He causes problems for us. Now, the one thing he does say that's very important that fits every time, he says, so then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power, with much splendor. That's why he says, when you see these things happen, and this is a nice Greek word, means to bend your back up erect. Says, in other words, if you're weighed down by these things, he says, then bend your back up erect. Says, bend your back up erect. He says, and lift up your head. In that near is your release on payment of ransom. Understand, he says, you are free. You are free. You lift up your head. You don't have to be subject to all of this nonsense. You don't have to be subject to any of this fear. Don't let anybody do that to you with this garbage that they give. He says, don't let anybody do that to you. You don't have to be subject to that. You lift your head up. Raise your head up. You stand up erect, erect. He says, because that's your Lord. He's your king, and this is his world, and he's taking care of it, all of it for you. He's watching over all of it for you, and he's watching over you. And he doesn't fail. He can't fail. The events of this world do not shape God. They don't have anything to do with God. We cause the events in this world. We messed it up. We're the ones who are deceived by Satan. It's Satan who seeks to get people to kill each other. This rise in violence that we see, this wickedness that's all around us, that's Satan. That's what he does. It has nothing to do with God. It's human beings being fallen. And the only answer to this is Jesus the Christ. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God. The only thing that's going to change anything on the face of this earth is the grace and mercy of God. It's only the light of the gospel. The only thing that has held these things in check, the only thing that has kept them at bay through all these years is the gospel. And as soon as we forgot the gospel, when we decided we'd get political, or when we decided we were going to be conservatives versus liberals, whatever that means, and we were going to do all these sort of things, we lost the one thing that matters. The gospel. For God so loved the world. Do you love the world? You see, that's really the key. Do we love the world like God loves the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the problem is, honestly, we don't love the world. We criticize it. We judge it all the time as though somehow it's inferior to us. We're not that great. Every one of us needed that Savior. Every one of us needs that grace. Day in and day out, we need to be reminded. It's by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone that we live. So that we understand very clearly, we don't have room for hate. And we certainly have no ability to judge anyone. The reality of things is that, as Jesus says, what we need to be constantly mindful of is the gospel. So he gave them this illustration, and he told them, you know what trees are like. He says, you look at a fig tree, you understand when its leaves start to come out, then you know that summer's coming. He says, and you yourselves, he says, you recognize all the time. He says, the kingdom of God is always near. He says, it's always there. The kingly reign of God is always a present reality, and it may come at any time. Nobody knows. That's what the scripture says. Nobody knows. He says, but what I'm really telling you what is really significant. And he says, I hope that you're listening. I hope that you're hearing this. He says, so it is, I'm saying to you, that never, ever will pass away this generation of offspring. And people read this all the time. They think, well, somehow or another, that's referring to people born in 1948. Well, I hate to tell you, 1948 was a long time ago. And if that's a generation, man, them people ought to be producing a lot of babies. And they ain't, because that generation is long over. That's why the guy wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988, because that would be 40 years from 1948, so we got to figure that's a generation, you know. That's about the outside edge of a generation. Well, 1948 is long gone, and there's been many generations. That's not what Jesus is referring to. A generation just means a group of offspring. That's all the term means. We've rendered it to refer to time. When Jesus says this, this is a generation of offspring. What is he talking about? He says the people who are born of God. He says that generation of people will not pass off the earth until this is all done. He says the sky, also the land, will pass away. And then he says, now listen. My words will never pass away. Not what people tell you, not what you read in books, not what people on the radio tell you, not what people on the TV tell you, not what these people tell you. That's all that's going to pass away. That has no value whatsoever. He says very clearly, he says, the one thing that will never, ever pass away, he says, is my words. He says, what I tell you, that will never pass away. He says, that's always going to be reality. That's the gospel. And he says, now attend to yourselves. And I love that. That's what he says in Greek. Attend to yourselves. He says, pay attention to what you're doing. He says, so that aren't heavy your hearts with hangovers and drunkenness. Also worries belonging to daily life. So that day approaches you unforeseen. He says, don't be hung up on all this garbage. He says, because that's what he's comparing this is to alcohol. It's like when you get drunk and you're in a stupor. He says, don't do this. He says, don't suck down all of this nonsense. He says, because all that does is make you drunk. He says, and then you're in a stupor. He says, and then, honest to goodness, he says, and you're going to miss it. He says, you will miss it. You won't understand it at all. He says, for as a trap it will come upon all of the ones seated on the face of the earth. But you remember St. Paul in Thessalonians, he says, but it won't come upon you that way. I love that. Paul says right away in Thessalonians, but it won't come upon you that way. If you belong to Jesus Christ, he says, this day will not come upon you unawares. He says, you will be aware. And that's the reason for Advent. And you were wondering where I was going, and it's a circle. That's the reason for Advent, is to understand that day will not come upon you unaware. That Jesus Christ, by his grace, has prepared your heart for his coming. So you don't need to worry about it at all. Never, ever do you need to even think twice about it. It's all done. Everything is in place. We're just waiting for the consummation. And that's why they asked for a sign. And Jesus gave them a sign in Matthew. He tells them, in 2 days, the Son of Man is to be handed over to be crucified. That's the sign. The sign of the end is that God sent his Son to bring about the end of human existence and to give it a new existence. That's the sign. What's the sign? His crucifixion and his resurrection. The sign is always with us. The sign is ours. The sign is our understanding. And that's why he says, therefore, be awake. He says, be aware. Be awake. He says, making supplication. In other words, you're asking God. You're asking him to supply your need. Supplication is always with your hands open. That's what that type of prayer means. It means you're supplicating. You're asking God with your hands open. You're asking him to fill them. He says that you would be strong. And that's actually the term that's used in Greek. That you would be strong to escape all these things that are destined to happen and so stand in front of the Son of Man. And that's Advent. We're waiting and we're praying to be strong. We're praying to endure. We're asking, give us grace. We need grace. We need grace for every day. Give us grace. Because if we don't have that grace, we're going to be a bunch of judgmental curmudgeons. And we're going to sit in our living rooms cursing your world. And we're going to pat ourselves on the back and think we're doing a great job. If you don't give us grace, we're going to judge everyone. And we will judge, and we will complain, and we will murder, and we will murmur, and we will be worse than the children of Israel in the wilderness. If you won't give us grace, if you won't give us grace in our hearts, we are going to lose sight of everything. And then we're going to spend all our time on shopping days till Christmas. Because God knows at least we can soften ourselves with a nice Christmas gift if we can get it on the truck. That's not Advent. Advent is a season of grace. When we are filled with grace. And we bring grace. And we seek grace. And grace is poured out upon us. And we wait in expectation in grace. Because there may be someone that yet needs to hear the gospel. And if that is the case, then we can wait. We can wait. And if we can be the means of getting that grace to a person, then we become that person. We become gracious and we minister to that person in hope, because the first Sunday of Advent is for hope. It's for hope. And hope fills our hearts. And hope tells us that our God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Hope tells us that the events of this world are going to take place because this world is fallen and it can't be otherwise. But our God has subjected it to that nonsense in hope, because he desires that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that includes our political enemies. It includes the people that cut us off in traffic. It includes all the people on the face of this earth. God, in his mercy, has interceded for us in grace and with grace, that we would bring the same and live the same way for salvation is by grace alone through faith. And that's Advent. That's what it's here for. The shopping days till Christmas will take care of themselves. It's time to lift up our heads and stand erect and live the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim it wherever we may. We don't have to worry about these other things. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to worry about them. As a matter of fact, you know, and this is kind of harsh, but he tells his disciples, a lot of you are going to be dead before any of that stuff ever happens. I try to tell all my students, the first thing in dogmatics about eschatology is the study of the last things. People think it's all about how Jesus is going to come and stuff like that. Tell them all the time, you know, in dogmatics, the first thing in dogmatics, speaking about eschatology, is your death. Because I hate to tell you, over 2,000 years, a lot more Christians have died without seeing the end of the world. But they died in hope, because not a hair of their head could be harmed and could perish, Because even if they were put to death, they're known by their God. And they live forever and ever and ever. They have transcended all of this. And so do we. So do we. Purely by the grace of God. So have a good Advent. And enjoy it. Because it's a season of grace. And it's a season of preparation. And your hearts have been made ready through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're simply waiting to see him. And on that day, there will be immense joy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this, your word, and we understand it does not pass away. The rest of this stuff is going to be long gone, but this will never pass away, what you say. Strengthen us this day that indeed, Father, we would be ready for that day, and assure us through your Spirit that we are ready through the blood of Jesus Christ, and lead us into peace, that sweet, beautiful word, by your grace. That other sweet, beautiful word. And bless our hearts, Father, and sustain us for the day of the appearing of Jesus the Christ, that in every way your name may be hallowed and glorified for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.